The text for our meditation this morning is the epistle reading, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know better. I find myself saying those words to my children with alarming frequency. You know better than to throw a ball in the house. You know better than to jump off the piano bench. You know better than to pound on your brother. In those situations, I expect those words to have a certain effect. I expect them to serve as reminders of proper behavior. But there are other times when those words, you know better, could serve as a simple statement. When a dispute over a toy ends in sharing rather than tears, or when beds are made and rooms are cleaned without anyone even asking. Then I think to myself, you do know better. You know better, Paul told the Christians at Rome. And the words of the text address us today with the same power. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know better than to take the easy way out and think the same way the world thinks. It's clear that some things haven't changed much since the first century. We know the Romans certainly knew how to look out for number one. After all, these Christians to whom Paul was writing lived in a city that had by force of arms made itself the center of a vast empire, the center of the known world. But you Christians, Paul says, know better. Living in light of the mercies of God means removing yourself from the center and instead being a living, holy, pleasing to God sacrifice. With the result, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living that kind of sacrificial life means experiencing and exploring what God's will is for you in everyday life. And that's precisely what Paul gives some concrete examples of in these verses and chapters following our text. What does the Christian life look like? What does this sacrificial life look like? It means using whatever gifts God has given you in the service of others. It means living in love with all people. It means submitting to the authorities. It means bearing with the weaker brother. All of these are answers to some basic questions. How does God want me to live my life? How does he want me to live in my family, with my coworkers, with my neighbors? The pattern for the answers to those questions is given in these first verses of chapter 12. As a sacrifice, according to God's will, and certainly not according to the standards of the world. You know better. But don't begin to imagine that you're doing all of this by yourself, or that you're somehow contributing to your own salvation. You know better. The full force of these words of our text can only be understood if we remember one single word, therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Therefore acknowledges that something important comes before these words of our text. Therefore acknowledges and recognizes that Paul has been writing for 11 chapters about human sinfulness and God's righteousness and the salvation given in Christ. And only after all of this, only after the righteousness that is God's gift to us because of Christ is set firmly in place, does he begin to talk about what that means for the daily life of the believer. For this reason, Luther, in his lectures on Romans, at precisely this point in the text, brought in the apparently alien imagery of the house built on sand and the house built on the rock. He says, having in the preceding chapters laid the true foundation, which is Jesus Christ, as the firm rock on which the wise man builds, and having also destroyed the false foundation, our own righteousness and merits, the sand on which the foolish man builds, Paul now begins to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, you can't speak the language of Romans 12 without a solid foundation. The importance of a solid foundation became quite clear to the people who lived in the city of Pisa in 1174. You may know what I'm going to talk about next. In that year, they began to build the new bell tower for their cathedral. And after they'd finished three stories, they noticed there was a slight problem with it. It's leaning a little bit. They didn't quite know what to do about that at the time. So the architects and engineers thought about it, and after about a century, they started building again. Only this time, the stories they added were taller on one side than on the other to try to compensate for the lean. Well, the added weight caused the tower to lean even more. And so they finally finished the building and let it stand there leaning. Because it wasn't on a solid foundation, the soil underneath it was unstable. And to this day, engineers are at work trying to keep this thing from falling over. Now, it can certainly be argued that this crooked tower is more successful economically than a straight bell tower would have been. But the fact is, it's not terribly useful as a bell tower. It's not fulfilling its intended purpose. And that's the way it is with a life of sacrifice that isn't built on the solid foundation. Self-chosen works and self-imposed sufferings are like that leaning bell tower. They're curiosities that are not fulfilling their intended purpose. To imagine that you can transform your mind and be a living sacrifice, and then by that merit something from God, or in some way contribute to righteousness in his sight, is not to recognize the purpose of those things. That sort of transformation, that sort of sacrifice, isn't doing what God intended it to do. You know better. We see what God intends when we think about those words, living sacrifice. Sacrifice relies on a death. Life and death together take us back to Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The dying and rising of baptism make us living sacrifices. That dying and rising transforms us, enables us to test and approve what God's will is. That new life is only possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. So offering a true living sacrifice means that all of our sacrifices always point to that one great sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Our sacrifices reflect his. Our lives of loving service show his love to our families and co-workers and neighbors. God's will for us, his intention and purpose for our lives is indeed righteous living. Not for his benefit, not so that we can justify ourselves in his sight, but for the benefit of those people he has given us, those people he has placed in our lives each day. You do know better. So go and do what the text says. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not conform, but be transformed. Test and approve what God's will is. And remember the therefore.